wanted to add the fact that we're diligently working on the sketch and the drawings of a new sanctuary. We're working diligent on it. And, you know, that's something that, you know, just doesn't happen. Nobody just shows up with an idea and everything is perfect. So it's a process. And so we would covet your prayers and so that the Lord does what he knows that we need. And so that we don't kill one another. You know, if you survive a wedding, a building of a home, and a building of a church, you probably will make it. You'll make it. So, yeah, that's right. Let me see if this works the way it should. All right. There you go. Perfect. It works. I want to commend my son for being out there in a sound booth, just faithfully plowing through and making sure everything is working the way it should. Thank you, Daniel. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you will always enrich us with the knowledge of your word. Father, as we gain understanding, we understand more fully what you have done for us. And Father, it is my prayer that we would all recognize where we have been and where you have brought us to and the things that you have provided for all of us. So Father, I pray that everyone hears, understands, and gets illuminated. And I thank you, Father, for your promises in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I know that you've noticed that from time to time we sing about the blood of Jesus. And you know, some people can't handle blood, you know. They see blood or they pass out or they gross out or whatever. And it could be scary, you know, depending on the circumstances. But the scripture talks about the precious blood of Jesus. So, you know, I know that in circumstances it can be really shocking to see blood, but we even sing about it being precious, the blood of Jesus. So we're going to find out a few more details about this and how that pertains to the season that we're in. So let's find out in the scriptures why the blood is so precious. In Leviticus chapter 17, God gave the blood. He spoke to Moses and he said that he gave the blood to make atonement for the soul. So in Leviticus 17:10, God is speaking to Moses, giving him instruction. He says, "And whatever man of the house of Israel, out of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood. I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." I remember before I came into the knowledge of the gospel and the truths of God in the word, we didn't know about this, and we were never taught. And we did eat blood. I mean, not just pure blood like a vampire would, but there were some delicacies that were prepared where there was some blood involved. In fact, you know, so it was kind of a cultural thing. And I know still there are some cultures that cook with some of that, and that sounds gross to you, but at the time I thought it was delicious. But once we found out about it and we read the scriptures, we say, okay, and we had to give up our ethnicity in that area. So So God said, no man shall eat blood in any shape, form, or form. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, he again makes that point clear. He reaffirms the commandment concerning blood, not to eat it. So in this scripture, we see that God instituted blood sacrifice of certain animals. Now, not human blood, but animal blood. And he said that that blood is given to atone for man's sin. So you ask me, what does atone mean? Well, atoning means to postpone a pending judgment. So in the Old Testament, before the time of Jesus, a priest had to come once a year and make sacrifices so that God would not judge people based on their guilt. And so God says here in this scripture that he gave atonement, he gave blood to make atonement for our souls, not for our bodies, but for our souls. Remember what God did for Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden? Now, this is a trivia question. If you remember, in Genesis chapter 3, God confronts Adam and Eve after they ate of the forbidden fruit that he had told them not to eat, because the moment that they would eat it, they would surely die. Well, they didn't die physically. They died spiritually, meaning separated from God. And so, because they were guilty, they were supposed to suffer judgment, right? I mean, the cops find you guilty. You go to jail. You go to trial. And then a sentence is passed. And if they find you guilty, you're going to pay. Well, God said, the minute that you eat of this, you just surely die. So that happened, but then there was a further judgment. But God did something even before he took Adam and Eve out of the garden. So this happened in the Garden of Eden. God took, I guess, two animals, and he killed those animals, and he used his skin to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. So the trivia question is, who is the first being that spilled blood? It was God. God gave blood to us, and he said, life is in it. And because God says a life for a life, then animals had to give up their lifeblood to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. And then later on, as God speaks to Moses and the temple is built, every year there had to be a special animal sacrifice to cover the sins of all the people that followed God. In Hebrews chapter 10, it goes a little further and explains. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. Now, the law spoke about the things that were to be done for us to stay in connection with God. The rituals and the sacrifices that God required for man to stay in communion with God. So he says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things. In other words, the law represents something, but it's not the real thing. So it's an image of the things can never, with these same sacrifices, which are offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. So God is saying, I gave you a temporary thing, but this will not perfect you once and for all. He continues saying, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if it was a permanent thing, one time and that's it. But no, every year this sacrifice had to be done. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. In other words, your conscience was not completely clean. You had a memory, and every time you had to go and offer those sacrifices to atone for another year, you would remember all those things that you did in the past that you know you were guilty of. So the conscience was not cleared. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. No, they didn't take away the sin, they just covered the judgment over it. People retained the sin, but God covered them with the sacrifice of blood so that he would not carry out the impending judgment that those sins required. So this blood sacrifices only work temporarily. And in this case, every year at the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come with a special offering, a special bull offering. He would take the blood, and then that blood, once a year, he would go in the temple, in the holiest place in the temple, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence abode. And he had to be there. He first had to kill an animal to cleanse his own sin, and then take another animal, and then spill the blood and catch the blood for the people of Israel. And then the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and put some blood into that Ark of the Covenant. And God will see that, and the blood would cover the people for another year so that he would not judge them for their sins. So it was a temporary thing. Again, like I said, if this blood was a temporary thing, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh. In other words, God said, I am going to institute this on a temporary basis where this blood of bulls and goats, when they're sprinkled in the proper way, following the proper procedures, would cancel the judgment for another year. And so, like we saw in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, the law having a shadow of good things to come. So this wasn't a permanent ordinance. It was for a season, because it was a temporary thing that would be replaced later on, until the perfect eternal sacrifice could come and be done. So in John chapter 6, I'm going to read some scripture here so that you can get the context of what I'm talking about. John wrote about what Jesus said, and Jesus was talking here. And in verse 47, he continues saying, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, in Jesus, has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Wow. Jesus said this, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As we partake of Jesus' flesh and blood, then we have fellowship with him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So, up to this point, there was a shadow through the works of the law. Sacrifice had to be put up every year, done, the blood carried to the Holy of Holies for the sins of the people of Israel to be atoned, covered, judgment suspended for another year. But here Jesus said, I got a new plan. I got a better plan. I am going to become that offering. Amen. And if you partake of what I have offered for you, then you will have life. You won't have to live up to the Old Testament way of doing things. God had this in mind all along, to sacrifice his own royal holy blood. So radical was the concept to the Jews that heard Jesus. He was so opposed to the law. And so many stopped following Jesus. In fact, John 6:66, after he said these things, John wrote a little excerpt in verse 6. He said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They say, no, this is just too radical. They thought the law was it, and there's no changing. But they just didn't know that the law was a type and a shadow, not the real thing. But the real thing came as Jesus explained what he's going to do, and they would not believe it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, he continues, the author of Hebrews continues, but this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, you saw that in the Old Testament, blood had to be presented for sin to be postponed every year, but every year they would remember all those things that they brought in. But here this says, when Jesus did his sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. When Jesus' blood is applied to each one of us who receive him as our Savior, that cleanses. It doesn't just cover sin. It just removes sin. In fact, God says, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed all of our transgressions. So Jesus has established the new and forever way of being rid of the guilt of our sinful nature. My wife, Pastor Rachel, talked about our high priest, Jesus. He is our high priest in the fact that he presented holy blood before the throne of God and said, my blood will cleanse whoever receives me. So he becomes the high priest, and he is also the atoning sacrifice. So Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, and he is the one that presents the blood before the throne of God to sanctify those who receive him forever and make them perfect. Now, let's look once again in Genesis to what happened with the first human couple. God is speaking to Adam. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, says, "And the Lord God commanded the man," as Adam, "saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The part, obviously, Adam and Eve stayed alive physically after they sinned. The part of man that died was his spirit. Soul and body are still alive. Like I said, spiritual death is separation from God. No more fellowship. There's no more relationship there because of sin. So when Adam and Eve sinned, life was gone from Adam and Eve's spirit when they transgressed. One of the consequences of that sin is their spiritual death was passed on to all their posterity. That means all of humanity inherited that spiritual death. You and I today, well, not today, but when we were born separated from God. This is why we need Jesus to be in heaven forever when this body just gives up. If we don't do anything about it, we will die with the inherited sinful nature that Adam and Eve had when they sinned. Spiritual death, and spiritual death cannot abide in heaven with God. That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came and said, if you receive me as the one that paid for you, then you shall have, again, fellowship with God. Life needs to come back to the spirit of man, every one of us. Or when our body dies, the spirit is eternally separated from God. So we got a temporary period while we are alive in this flesh to make a decision. But once we die, that is permanent. That has happened, that whatever situation we have when we die spiritually, we either are alive spiritually, and when we die, we go be with God forever. Or if we die not receiving Jesus as our Savior, then we will be separated eternally from him, and that will be hell for us. The spirit life, the relationship with God, can only be gotten back through the price of blood. And see, the shadow has already been done away with. We cannot just kill an animal and hope to offer sacrifice to God to atone for our sin. No. Life is in the blood, and the precious blood of Jesus was shed for us. Only divine blood is able to bring eternal spiritual life back to man. But you say, was Jesus' blood spiritual life? Well, that brings us to the season we're about to celebrate, the Christmas season. This is why it's so important for us to understand the virgin birth. Amen. See, the blood of every one of us is carried by the father of a person, not the mother. The mother blood never mixes with the child's blood while in the blood. I think my daughter will have more technical terms, you know. She would say, well, that's partially true, but this, that, and the other. Well, I'm not a medical person, so there is an important job that the mother's placenta does. The placenta attaches the fetus, the forming baby, to the uterus of the mother. That placenta makes sure that oxygen and nutrients are fed to the fetus so it can develop from the mother's blood. I mean, that's why you women, when you're pregnant, you have to eat right, and you got the cravings for this and cravings for that. The Lord fashioned all of that to know what nutrients are needed to form that baby right and proper and healthy and well. So as your mothers eat food, all of those nutrients go into your bloodstream as mothers. It goes through the placenta, and then the baby is fed those nutrients, not the blood. The nutrients are separated by the blood placenta, and the baby receives nourishment. Also, through that placenta, the baby's excess and waste from the fetus goes to the placenta, back to the mother's blood, and then your kidneys and your other organs cleans the mother's placenta, I mean, the mother's blood, so that both the mother and the baby waste are eliminated through the mother. But the key thing is the mother and the child's blood never mix, because blood is passed on from the father, not from the mother. Anyone has some type of blood, we can find out who your father is through the blood, not the mother, but the father. So, where am I? Now let me read you from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, a few verses here, hanging with me, almost there. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. She was shocked, perplexed. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Isn't that a famous statement from God and his messengers? Because we're always scared. We're always afraid of stuff. We're always afraid of supernatural stuff. But the angel came and assured her, "Don't be afraid. This is a good thing that's happening. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign forever over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her these important words, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Why did the angel depart? Because he'd done his job. And Mary received that message by faith. She didn't understand at first. She said, "I don't know how this can be." She was thinking naturally. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, so that that child that will be created in you will be called the Son of God." So this was divine intervention in a human form. So Jesus' father was not Joseph. Jesus' father was God himself. The Holy Spirit came upon her. As I said before, blood is carried through the father, not through the mother. Holy blood was established in Mary's womb, and that blood never intermingled with Mary's, as we describe the process. So this child with divine blood gets created and gets born naturally with supernatural blood. The blood that God, from before the foundation of the world, had decreed that it will cleanse all sin. Jesus, the living word, was made flesh. He was conceived. He was not created. He was conceived. He was fully a man. Then, he is the first begotten from the dead, the first born again man. In Acts chapter, let me read John while I'm here. And the world became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, someone declared, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has also, and that he has raised Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You see, God said, today I have begotten you, not when he was born physically, but when he was raised from the dead. He was begotten, came alive again. See, his spirit, though innocent, took the sin of the world. And so there was spiritual death, there was separation from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? He had to pay what you and I had to pay for our sins. He paid it in the process of the cross, the burial, and before the resurrection. But then God said, it is finished. It is done. The law has been fulfilled. Then at the third day, he said, my son, you were innocent. You were put to death innocently. You have paid for the sin of humanity, past, present, and future. I declare you alive again. And because he had spilled his own blood, now all of us who accept Jesus have the privilege of enjoying spiritual life forever. Forever. You don't need to come to Jesus several times and receive him as your savior. You only have to do that once and mean it. Of course, if you don't mean it, you may have to come next time and probably two or three times before you really mean it. But once you mean it, you are born again. You can declare that. You can bank on it, for it's written in God's book of life. So, what happened when Nicodemus came to him and said, Master or teacher, you must come from God because nobody can do these things. What did Jesus say? Most assuredly I said to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I propose to you what I believe that scripture means. You're born of water. Yeah, your mother broke water before you were born. You're born physically, but then you have to be born of the Spirit because you're spiritually dead because of what Adam and Eve did. We're all born dead spiritually, and so we need to be born again to be connected back again to God. And so, John 3, the angels. I was getting to an angel, I knew. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, you know what happened to the shepherds? Angels came and said, got good news for you. And they heard the news about Jesus being born. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Somebody this morning was talking about peace among people. We first have to connect with God for us to have peace with Him. Make things right with God, and then we can have relationship with one another. In fact, I depicted that, but it's too little for you to know. I don't know if you can see that. No. He says, peace with God in the vertical aspect of the cross. We earthly people need to connect with our heavenly God so that we can become children of God. That vertical element has to be connected first before we can have peace with one another. I mean, we can pretend to love this guy or that guy, but we really inside, we say, I hate you, you know. But once we get peace with God, then we have the ability to be able to love others as they are, not like we would like them to be. And so we may work with them a little bit for them to change, but even if they don't change that much, we can still love them and tolerate them and even give gifts on Christmas. So, Jesus is the way to bring peace from us and God. To connect us. And then He gives us the ability then to be able to connect in love with others. I pray that you have been born again. Well, I know that you have been born once, naturally. But I pray that all of you have been born again, spiritually. Yes. That you have drank of the blood of Jesus. I failed to tell you that you don't physically drink the blood. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, you recognize that you're a sinner, dead because of sin, and you ask Jesus to come and save you, you are actually drinking His blood. And so that blood comes into your spirit, removes sin, makes you a child of God. You're transferred instantly from being a child of the devil to become a son and a daughter of God instantly. And then the process of changing this flesh and changing this mind, that's what we're into right now. We're trying to transform ourselves by the renewing of our minds through the Word. And that's why we're here this morning as well. So I pray that you have been born once naturally and also have been born again spiritually through the precious blood of Jesus. And I hope that you got the message of the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. And this is why it's so important for us to understand the virgin birth, so that we know that that precious blood was flowing in Jesus, and when He died, He paid fully for your sin and mine, so that we can enjoy eternally heaven for a season, and then heaven will move back to earth. You know that's a message for another story, but heaven is coming down to earth, and we are earthly people. We will forever be on earth, but what a place it's going to be. So hang in here, and we'll explain how the new earth is going to look one day. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for bringing the type and shadows, but Father, not keeping them permanently, but replace them with the precious, perfect, sinless blood of Jesus that is able to bring not just temporary covering, but Father, for a permanent transformation that connected us back to you, your righteousness, your holiness, your family. And Father, now through the blood of Jesus, we have become your family, and we are destined to spend eternity together. Thank you for the precious gift that you gave us when you sent Jesus. And I pray, Father, that anyone that has not received that gift yet, Father, would do so soon. And Father, we'll bless your people, and I thank you for them. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Anyone needs prayer, you can come to the front. There's going to be people here that's going to help you pray through.